Luke chapter 5, Luke 5, and in just a few moments we'll be participating in this great supper that the Lord has given to us, and for a brief moment or two I'd like for us to consider this drama and this story that comes to us. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Our Father, thank you for this hour, for the gift of it. We cannot begin to fathom your goodness in allowing us to be here this night, to watch these individuals come and be baptized, all trophies of your grace, all stories of your great love for your name. And we confess with the saints of old, why would you have anything to do with us? We are humbled, and at the same time our hearts are flooded with joy that you would burst upon us and be our God and bring us to yourself. Now come to us in this supper. Tell us the good news again. Encourage all of us as we face a world that will lie to us. Take us from the only one who can bring joy and delight and satisfaction and pleasure to our souls. Please come, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would like us to consider what it would be like to have dinner with Christ. For when we participate in this supper, that is exactly what is occurring. Christ is coming to have supper with us. He is serving it. He is waiting upon us. And he is proclaiming good news throughout it. Here in Luke chapter 5, and there's a story that unfolds in verse 27, that Jesus, after he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinner types?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Jesus comes to a fellow named Matthew, and you just have to appreciate who he is. In this day, a tax gatherer would be the most repulsive of people in his culture. He'd be employed by the Roman government to steal money from his own people, to pay the Romans the taxes, and then he would fill his own pockets with what he's stolen from his own people. So if you're one of those people, how would you feel about a tax gatherer? Well, that's who Jesus goes and has dinner with. And then it describes sinner types. Because the Pharisees believed that they were perfectly righteous and just fine, thank you, and had no need of God and no need of this Christ person, for they were quite satisfied with themselves and they were quite righteous in themselves. And Jesus says, "Well, that's fine. I've come to save those who are unrighteous and know it." The difference between the Pharisee and the tax gatherer is that the tax gatherer knows he needs Christ, and the Pharisee refuses to know that he needs Christ. And in that moment, Jesus comes to those that he will save. Those who understand that they are destitute and miserable and poor and blind and naked and starving and desperately need the riches of Christ. As C.S. Lewis says, "You don't need to convince a prostitute that her life is miserable. I think the great difference now is we soon forget, after having trusted Christ, that we are all beggars who found the same bread. That there is none more righteous than another. That we are all clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That everyone before God is the same, destitute in their sin. And God comes in Christ's righteousness and says, I'll put the clothes of my Son on you if you will trust in me. We are all clothed in the same righteousness. God sees all of those who have trusted in Christ the same. They are in His beloved. They are all beggars who found the same bread and were satisfied. They are all naked who need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and they found the perfectly clean clothes of Jesus offered to them. They are all the same. And yet it seems, when we come to this supper, the great obstacle is that we have little sense of our great need of Christ. Especially for those of us who have professed Christ as Savior. We miss the magnitude of this supper because in it, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ and the cup symbolizes the blood of Christ. They neither become nor are they the blood and body of Christ. They are symbols, and they come to us, and the gospel is preached to us again, the good news that you are without hope without Christ. And the supper comes and says, remember the good news that was preached to you. Remember the good news of the bread that will satisfy, that if you eat of it, you'll never be hungry for anything else. And the cup, that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty for anything else. And then, as I want to do with our fellowship, I illustrate it that we go out, and before the great Thanksgiving feast that is Christ, we gorge on donuts. We go to the world, and we find all of the things that the world says, here, this will satisfy you. Come and eat at my table. And we go to all of the idols of the age, and we eat a little bit here, and we eat a little bit there, and we go to the next one, and we have a smorgasbord of idols. Never again understanding that Christ is the only one who can satisfy my soul. And He is the one to be pursued, not all the idols of the age. This supper becomes a dead ritual to those who lose sight of their desperate need of Christ and who lose sight that He is the only one who can satisfy their soul. And so it's possible that you've come to the supper tonight, and it is Jesus who will come and say, feast on me and I will satisfy you. But you're not hungry. You had the donuts this week. You come and there's no appetite. There's no desire. Now think about it. Let me take you back because we're coming. What is it? I don't have my watch. November 7th. Is that right? November 7th. We're about 2 weeks away from this glorious day called Thanksgiving. Can I set the tone? You get the house in your mind. I have Grandma Rogers' house in my mind. 1246 Penoyer Street, Grand Haven, Michigan. Big two-story farmhouse. You drive over at about 7 o'clock from Lansing when I was a little kid to Grandma's house. Takes about 2 hours to get there. And you didn't eat breakfast because you were waiting for the great feast, knowing that Grandma is going to have turkey and ham, 6 or 7 pies, and 2 banana creams, because that's my favorite, and every cookie known to mankind. She will have mounds of real potatoes whipped to the consistency of whipped cream, dripping in real butter. No fake stuff. Real butter. She will then make sweet potatoes that, again, are whipped so light and laced with pounds of brown sugar. And then on top will be 2 or 3 inches of marshmallows melted till golden brown. There will be that green bean casserole with all the crunchy things on top. And then there will be sweet corn laced again with real butter. and her homemade bread that melts in your mouth, and you step into the door at 1246 Pennoyer Street, and the wafts of smell start hitting. Can you smell it? Nino, I hope you prepared something. They're going to be ravenous in a few minutes. Nino is gracious in bringing our food for our white horse in tonight for our gathering. But can you smell that? And so about 10 o'clock, you show up, and you're there, and you smell it, and it just starts tickling your hunger pangs. And you have visions of it. And Grandma takes out the turkey and gives you just a little bite and says, now get out of here. And then you see the double fudge brownies with white frosting baking in the oven, and you know that there are treats for the rest of the day. And you can possibly understand how you're going to get to this, and your appetite is just there. And you can't wait. But you have to wait until 1 o'clock because you never eat before 1 o'clock at Thanksgiving. It is law, and no one breaks that law. And so you go and sit, still smelling everything, and then you go outside thinking, I'll get away from this smell, and your stomach starts to hurt, and you can taste it through the smell. And then you decide, well, I'm so hungry, I'll just have a little bit. And you go and find the donuts. And you eat the donuts, and you become quite full, and you sit down at Thanksgiving dinner, and you'd rather throw up. Because you are satisfied. Maybe before we ever get to this supper, we need to take a few moments and confess that we have found great satisfaction in everything but Christ. There is no hunger for Him. There's no appetite to feast at His table. No appetite for Him to walk up and down these aisles and sit with you and say, good news, George. Good news to you again, George. You're clothed in my righteousness, George. No condemnation for you, George. Isn't that great news, George? Unless there's no great appetite for the righteousness of Christ, no great desire to be filled with all that Christ can be, that we would gladly, with Paul, lose anything, give everything away, so that we might have more and more of Christ. Maybe it would be best to meditate a few moments and consider, God, I pray with David, show me my heart and all of those things where I have gone to them and tasted them and been satisfied and not come to you to be satisfied with you. That's the message of the supper. Good news. The righteousness of Christ is yours. No condemnation for you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you become, no matter who you are safe in Christ. But not just safe. Christ has come to be, as Augustine said, our sovereign joy. We sang it tonight. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the, what's the next word? Treasure that I seek. You are my, oh, but is that true? Great words. But for somebody who's been sucking on donuts, that's not true. The donuts have satisfied, thank you. I don't know what it is for you. I definitely know what it is for me. And I will not pretend or be so bold as to start listing what those things might be where you have found your satisfaction. But God is found in this book and in prayer and going and asking Him to pour out affections into your heart, asking Him to create desire in you for Him. And then He comes to us by word and spirit, and we taste Him in this book, and we find that He is good and satisfying. I don't know what has replaced Him, but it would be good to pray and ask God to come. Show us what we have settled for when the great feast of Christ has been forfeited. And have this supper come to us. And as we hold the bread and we read the text, this is my body which has been broken for you. God creates desire in us for those affections that are Christ alone. We hold the cup. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And God creates great affection for him again as he comes in the most intimate way and ministers his truth to us. You know, we can find satisfactions in attitudes, in speech patterns, material things, schedules, just the way we are. Having control of our world, manipulating the people in it, comes in all different forms. Instead of simply going to Christ and saying, you know, my dissatisfaction, my not being content is a sign that my heart needs you. Discontentment is God's way of saying, here I am, here I am. And we go shopping. It would be good to consider that Christ has come to eat with sinner types. And all of us, we are the same. We are all beggars who have come and found the bread. Will we not taste again and see that Christ is good? And ask him to come and create in our heart such consuming desire that we would pray with the psalmist. And would you turn here? I want this meditation in our minds as we participate in the supper. Psalm 73, verse 25. Pray that this would be what God creates in your heart. Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. For those who are with us in the morning hour, we're talking about Paul's great conversion. And this is what Paul would write in Philippians, and you're familiar with it. For me to live is Christ, to die, that's just more of Christ. I would gladly lose anything, I would give anything away to have more and more of Christ. He is repeating exactly the heart of the psalmist. When I put my head on my pillow at night, I really don't want anything else but Christ. He is my joy and the great satisfaction of my soul. Beloved ones, let us confess our sin that we have found so much else to satisfy. To the neglect of pursuing Christ, and may we beg of God in His mercy to create a ravenous appetite for Him alone that consumes us, so that we would pray with the psalmist and with the apostle, I desire Christ, and I will not be satisfied with anything except my Savior as He comes to me and pours out more of Himself to me and through me. Let's pray together, bow together. I'll invite the gentleman to come and help me administer the supper. While we're bowed in prayer, if you are here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, please don't participate. The supper is not for you, and I kindly ask you not to participate. But listen to the Spirit cry and call you to Himself and cry out that God might save you, and He will. For all of you who are Christians, all of you who have put your trust in Christ alone, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've become, do not stay away from this supper. It is for you. You say, Dan, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've become. You don't know what's happening in my life. That is why the supper is here. It is for Christ to come to you and tell you again, I am your great Savior and salvation and satisfaction. Come, Christ comes to us. no conditions, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Please participate if you have trusted in Christ. Parents, you have your children with you. We will leave it up to you to administer the supper to your children. A great opportunity to talk with them, pray with them. We'd invite you to do that. Let's pray together and give thanks for the bread tonight. Our Father, we give you thanksgiving for the Christ who freely has offered himself on the cross, and the body you gave to him, he gave back to you to be an object of your wrath. He became sin so that we might not know the wrath of your justice, so that we might be your righteousness. Father, we praise you that the Christ obeyed you. And Jesus, we exalt you for loving to obey your Father and for finding joy in going to the cross and offering your hands and offering your feet and having them pierced for our iniquity. And so we come and bow before you, praying that you would come to us through this supper. Minister your grace and truth to us. Cause us to remember this great work of salvation and create in us great affection for the Christ who loved us. For you have written to us, we love because we have first been loved. We pray with Paul, may we know something of the height and depth and width and breadth of this love and pour into us an overwhelming affection for our Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read these familiar words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Come and give thanksgiving for your shed blood. Your word has told us that there is no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood, that the shedding of the blood of animals could never atone, and yet the perfect sacrifice of yourself, indeed, once for all, has atoned for our sin. There is no sin that we have ever committed, that we have committed this day or we will commit in the future, that for all of those who have trusted in you, that we will ever answer for that sin. For your righteousness has come to us by your shed blood. Indeed, your blood covers us. Indeed, your blood has been shed to satisfy the wrath of your Father. Father, we cannot begin to fathom what you have told us in your word, that it pleased you to crucify your Son. We cannot begin to understand that by crucifying your Son, this was your way of saving a people for your name. And in this room are a host of those that 2,000 years ago on the cross outside of the city of Jerusalem, you saved. And Jesus, we praise you that when you saw your offspring, you were satisfied, and that for joy you endured the shame of the cross. And for joy, your blood was spilt, that you might bring many of your brothers to salvation. Thank you for taking on flesh and blood, so that we might be saved. For there is no salvation apart from Christ. And it is to you, blessed Christ, we turn. We rest in the work of your shed blood, for the ground of our salvation is your perfect work on the cross. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. And we are sure that our salvation is secure in him. We praise you, dear Jesus, for the gift of your blood. For we have been bought with this price, and we are not our own. And there we love to be, wholly given to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Again, we read these words in Scripture. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we join our voices in singing a prayer back to the Savior? There is a Redeemer. Of thanksgiving. May it be the overflow of our joy in Christ that resonates in song of praise. May it be true that we praise what we enjoy. And may the object of our joy be Christ alone. Thank you for this glorious night. We pray that Christ has been exalted, that our hearts have been lifted, and that you have knit us together in a kindred spirit. We praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the food you provide for us this evening. We praise you most for the Christ who saves us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd invite you all to stay for a time of fellowship afterwards. We're down in room F and G and H and I. The gymnasium is open for our kids to play. We invite you to stay. Thanks for coming.